Man, appreciate that. All right, Philippians chapter 2 tonight, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Once again, devotionals are on the back table if you use those. Philippians chapter 2 tonight. Going to be working on our theme for the year, the church, which is his body, and members in particular. Continue on with that tonight. Philippians chapter 2. As I've said several times, we're not working so much on the doctrinal aspect of all this year, though we'll hit some more doctrine, especially when we get into 1 Corinthians, but more about the relationship that we have as a body of Christ. And so Philippians chapter 2, look if you would please in verse 1, Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye might be like-minded, or that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Excuse me, pardon me. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I want to work on this thought tonight, the attitude, the right attitude of the body of Christ. We'll just call it that, the right attitude of the body of Christ. I probably should have worked on that a little bit more, the right attitude of the body of Christ. All right, I've got one written down, but I don't like it now that I see it up here. It looks different now that it's up here. So we're just going to call it the right attitude of the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask God's help tonight as we go into his word. Brother Josh Piper, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Some kind of attitude in the body of Christ. That's what we're going to work on tonight. Hopefully a right one. In Philippians chapter 1, go back there if you will, and I don't know that we'll read all of it. I'll just kind of glance at it. If you've got it open, you can kind of look at it as I talk. But Paul had a love for the church at Philippi. If you know anything about this church, you know, I think if we could say Paul, there's no doubt, I think Paul certainly probably had some favorites, and I believe the church at Philippi would probably have been one of those. And you see the love that he had for it in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 2, where it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the right spot. Verse 3, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you and always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart in so much that as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. For God, he says in the next verse, bears record of how greatly Paul longed for them and how greatly Paul loved them. So this is a church that Paul greatly loved and had a great affection for. Because he loved them and had such a great affection for them, he desired for them to know certain things. And in verses 9 through 11, you see some of the things that he desired for them to know and to understand. And so in verses 12 through 14, I'm sorry. I've got to get my mind in this message tonight. We're going to have problems. I don't know where it's at, but it's not in the message, so hopefully that'll change. Verses 12 through 14 is where we see not only that Paul desired certain things for them, but in verses 12 through 14, he didn't want them to become discouraged because they'd heard some of the things that he had endured, some of the things that had fallen out to him, and he'd want them to become discouraged as a result of that. And in the end, at the end of the day in chapter 1, he longed for them to remain steadfast. He loved them. He desired certain things for them. They'd heard of all that he endured. He didn't want them to become discouraged because of what he had endured. And his primary focus here was that he didn't want them to fall by the wayside. He wanted them to remain steadfast. And he says in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And this was his desire, that they would remain steadfast, of one mind and one heart, and striving, as he says, for the gospel. Now in chapter 2 in our text, Paul is going to make an appeal. He's got this desire for him that he wants to see God do in her life because of the affection he has for him. So in chapter 2, Paul is going to make an appeal to the church concerning right thinking, concerning a right attitude, so that they might know the things that he longs for them to know in chapter 1 or to have in chapter 1. So we're going to work on this appeal that Paul has for them beginning in chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, you notice the basis of this appeal. If you're going to make an appeal to someone, you want to appeal to them on some basis. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul makes an appeal, and he's going to make this appeal based on five things, or a five-fold basis for this desire or appeal that he has for them. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but if you'll notice in verse 1, everybody with me?
Amen.
Notice in verse 1, we see the first of those. He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." And so he's going to base his appeal in part on the fact that there is consolation in Christ. And he says, so if there is any, then I make my appeal. The word consolation simply means encouragement, not encouragement in the sense of doing the right thing. We need to be encouraged to do the right thing every now and then, but it's not that kind of encouragement. This is a kind of encouragement that comes from being consoled. In other words, this is a kind of encouragement that comes forth in times of grief and suffering, kind of like we talked about this morning, in times of great need. And in this case, we understand tonight that there's certainly comfort that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know Him and we're indwelt with His Spirit, there's a certain encouragement, certain hope that we can have that only Christ can give us. There's times when people can't help, but God can encourage us.
Amen.
And so he talks about if there is any of that, if you know any of that, he says to the church at Philippi, any of the consolation that we can have in Christ. Then the second part of that appeal is based on comfort of love. He says if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort of love, the word comfort in this verse means in essence the same thing as consolation. They're really about the same word. The only difference here, though, is consolation comes from Christ. This comfort comes from the fact that God loves us, but also from the fact that there is a shared love within the body. Come on, members in particular are supposed to love each other in the body of Christ. And so we get encouragement from God, comfort from Him, and then we also get consolation as a result of the love that we're supposed to have for each other. Because if you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, then there should be a love for the people of God. And we should love each other in times of need and difficulty. And so he says, if this exists, I'm appealing to you based on the fact that there is consolation in Christ and that there is comfort in genuine love of the brethren and the love that Christ has for us. Then thirdly, he bases his appeal on the fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship means to share something intimate between two or more people. And the point of that is that if you're saved tonight, we're all indwelt by the Spirit of God. Come on, you can't be in the body of Christ unless you're saved.
Amen.
And if you are saved, then you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we share that indwelling.
Right.
I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We were talking about this in Institute Thursday night. Here's how great God is. Here's how big God is. God is so immense that He can't be divided or subdivided. And so what that means is all that God is in the sense of the Spirit is dwelling in me. And He is also dwelling in you in His fullness.
Right.
There's not a little bit of God in me and a little bit of God in you. God is in me and God is in you. And so He says if we're indwelt by the Spirit, if we share that, and that's one of the things that should draw us together is we share the indwelling of the Spirit of God.
Right.
And so He says, if that's be true, I appeal to you based on the fact that you share the same indwelling. And then fourthly, the basis of His appeal was this. He says, if there be any bowels. And the word bowels, you've, I'm sure, read that many times in your New Testament. It's used quite frequently. This refers to deeply held, deeply felt compassion for another. That's what bowels is. He says, as a result of having Christ within us, as a being a part of the body of Christ, knowing the comfort of Christ, he says, if there is any compassion in you toward one another, it says, if there's any deeply felt compassion for those who are in need, compassion that comes from Christ, but also compassion that comes from other members in particular. We ought to have compassion for one another.
Right.
That comes as a result of this shared indwelling that we have and the consolation that we have in Christ. Therefore, there should be a shared compassion for one another in times of need. And then fifthly, Paul based his, man, we're flying, aren't we? Fifthly, Paul based his appeal on this thought. He says, if there be any mercies, if there be any mercies. The word mercies here is kind of similar, kind of like our word empathy. And it's the idea of understanding, a deep awareness of another's suffering, and identifying with another, the ability to understand when people are hurting. You know, compassion doesn't do much good unless I have mercy, right, unless I have the empathy to understand when other people are hurting, when we as a body and as members in particular have an understanding that somebody in the body is hurting and that somebody is in need. So Paul says this also should be one of those things that flows out of us as a child of God because of our indwelling, our consolation as being a part of the body of Christ. Are you with me so far? Now, this phrase doesn't repeat itself, and that the phrase being, if there be any, but it's implied before each one of those. So in verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be therefore any comfort of love, if there be therefore any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be therefore any bowels, if there be therefore any mercies. And so he's making it based on this fivefold appeal. And the idea is, the idea of each of these appeals is if there be any consolation, now listen, if there be any consolation in Christ that's flowing out of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what we claim, I know Christ, and therefore there's consolation, this comfort of Christ flows out of us as a result of that, because we're indwelt by Him. He is the one, no, it's the consolation in Christ that gives me the ability to empathize with you. It's what Christ has done in me, and the fact that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is the flow out of us that allows me or enables me to have compassion for you. Come on, because normally by our nature, we don't care. Right. We're just focused on how bad I've got it. But it's what Christ does in us. So he says, if there be any consolation, if there be any comfort or consolation for others flowing out of the love that we profess, because we profess to love each other. Amen. Well, don't we? We profess that. We profess to have Christ within us and to know the consolation of Christ. If that's true, if there be any comfort or consolation flowing out of us as a love for others that we profess, if there's a genuine sharing or identifying of the Holy Spirit that's flowing out of His indwelling that we claim, if there are any bowels or deep compassion flowing out of us as being a child of God, if there's any sense of empathy for the suffering of others and fellow church members that's flowing out of all that we claim in verse 1, he says, if all these things be present, then. So this is the basis of his plea. He's going to make a plea based on these things. And so if we're truly are born again members of the same body, then there are five things listed here that is to flow out of what we are. That's to flow out of what we claim. That's to flow out of what we say we believe. And these five things, what's important about all this, is these five things are to directly influence our relationship to each other as members. That's why we say the more deep our relationship is with Christ, the better our relationship will be with each other. As the old saying goes, the better things are this way, the better things will be this way. And so the more we know of Him, if these things be true, if they truly are, if we truly are experiencing them in our saved life and they're kind of flowing out of us in our saved life, then that's going to affect our relationship with every other member of the body. This is where, you know, this is where things get real. Because it's one thing to claim the love of God, but this is where it gets real. Where it gets real is, does empathy flow out of me because of what Christ has done to me? Does compassion flow out of me because of what Christ has done? Does these things flow out of me as a result of my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I claim these things, don't you? Amen. Come on, do you not tonight claim consolation in Christ? Do you not claim the comfort of the love of God? Do you not claim the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, if that's the case, then there should be an attitude that flows out of us. Right. And these things should impact our relationship with each other if these things are true. So this is where it gets real. You can talk about being a great church. Right. You can talk about being a loving church. You can talk about being a caring church. You can talk about being a body of Christ. You can talk about being an historic Baptist church. But the evidence Paul gives is these five things. So if you want to know the measure of a church, is there consolation in Christ? Is there evidence of the comfort of love? Is there fellowship in the Spirit? Does it seem evident that there are bowels and mercies? Because these things are the result of the work of Christ in us. These are not things that we do in our own. but they're the result of the work of Christ in us. So Paul says, if you are experiencing these things that you claim, talking to the church at Philippi, then I've got an appeal to you to make to you based on these things. Does this make sense to us so far at this point? Comfort in suffering, comfort of love, a sense of shared influence of the Spirit, deep compassion, deep empathy, flowing out of what each member professes to possess, influencing their relationship with every other member in particular. Now, this is where, as I said a moment ago, it gets real. Do we generally demonstrate those five things in our relationship to one another? Because he says this is what a church looks like when God is in the midst of it. Okay, you with me?
Amen.
Now, having said that, we notice his appeal. And this is where this begins to become important. We notice his appeal in verse 2. Because the appeal comes here. He lays the basis for his appeal in verse 1. Then he makes his appeal in verse 2. And what's going to happen is this. These five things that he mentions as the basis of his appeal in verse 1, he now wants those to converge on or focus on one thought, one idea, one goal. He says, I want you to ask yourself if these things are present. If they are, then I want to focus them on one goal. And that one goal is in verse 2. That ye be like-minded. That ye be like-minded. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Let me get ahead of myself and say this. If these things aren't true in verse 1, you'll never be like-minded. Now we understand what like-minded means in this passage. Paul says this in verse 2. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Now he loved this church. We've already talked about that. And it's clear that he loves the church. He made it clear in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. But then he says, now that the thing... Have you ever said to somebody, I love you, but you know what would really make me happy? I said to my wife all the time, I love you, honey, but you know what would really make me happy? If you cook me this or make me that, that would really make me happy. Because if you really loved me, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any comfort of hope, if there's any bowels of mercies. Sometimes I wonder if we share the same spirit. Amen. No, I can't complain. He says the goal of the body of the Christ at Philippi, he says, would be like-minded. He says, you know, he said, I love this church. He said, but now the thing that would fill me with joy, that would complete my joy when he came unto them would be if they were striving to be like-minded. If they were using these things in verse 1 in order to be like-minded. With what they profess in verse 1 flowed out of them to produce a like-minded people. Now listen. When we hear the word like-minded, you may be sharper on the uptake than I am, but when I hear the word like-minded, oftentimes my mind first goes to believe the same thing. Well, you got to be like-minded. You need to believe the same thing. But Paul doesn't say believe the same thing. He says that you be like-minded. Believe the same thing, and like-mindedness is not the same thing. Now, it's certainly true, you know, that you got to believe the same things. That's necessary. Come on, listen up. It's absolutely necessary that a body of Christ believe the same things. Absolutely is. You know, you're not, I go so far as to say this. You're not a body of Christ. You're not a New Testament Baptist church. You're not a pillar and ground of the truth unless there's a consensus when it comes to the Word of God, unless there's a consensus concerning doctrine. Because if we don't all believe the same things when it comes to doctrine and the truth of the Word of God and great principles like the holiness of God, we're just a bunch of people who show up at the same time and sing some songs. We certainly couldn't preach on anything because we don't agree on anything. All we can agree on or preach on would be the fact that God loves us, so be positive. That's about all we could do. And so there's got to be an idea that we all believe the same thing.
Right.
Because that's the only way we can be a church. And I don't think a church is a church unless they believe the same things.
Right.
But to believe the same things, as important as it is, and it is important, but here Paul talks about being like-minded. And like-minded doesn't refer to believing the same things. It refers to thinking the same way. You know, you can believe the same thing as somebody else, but not think the same way. And so Paul says, my desire is absolutely that they believe the same things. I think that goes without saying that that would be his desire. After all, Paul was probably the greatest theologian ever lived. And so he wrote a lot about doctrine. So no doubt he wanted them to believe the same things. But Paul says, my desire is, it's implied that they believe the same thing. But he says, then my desire is based on this appeal in verse 1, that all that we profess to have, this comfort of love, the shared spirit, all those things that we talked about, that as a result of that, that you would now think the same way.
Right.
Not just believe the same thing, but also think the same way. That you might be like minded. It means to think the same way, to understand the same way, to process the same way, to have the same attitude. Look over, if you will, look up a few verses in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Remember when he said this? I think we read it a moment ago. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle be as that which becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith in the gospel. So he talks about this like-mindedness, this one-mindedness, that you might think the same way. In your, I think striving for the gospel would imply shared belief. But as they strive for in this shared belief, that they might be of one mind, they might like that they might think the same way as they're striving, that they might be, as I said, like-minded. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the idea of to think the same way, to have a similar attitude in relationship to one another in their relationship as a body. Philippians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know where my head is tonight. For Corinthians, somewhere in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1, somewhere in Corinthians. Let's just stop and start over. What do you say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The 10th verse, or the first, I don't know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I better just stop while I'm ahead. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And of course, the concern was here that wasn't the case in the church at Corinth, for he heard of these divisions. And you have both, don't you, in verse 10. He says that ye all speak the same thing, there to be no divisions among you. I would assume speak the same thing would be in reference to belief. But he says not only that, but that ye also might have the same mind, that there be no divisions among you. Because he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, so this shouldn't be. Then look over in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, look there if you will. Romans 15, look in verse 1. Same idea here in Romans 15 and verse 1. He writes this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be what? Like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of just believing the same things. It's also a matter of thinking the same way. So Paul in Philippians chapter 2 is appealing for like-mindedness, certainly like belief, but also thinking the same way. Now the word like-minded in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the word like-minded there is the same Greek word. It means the exact same thing as it does in verse 5 of the same chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Would you agree tonight that God's desire for us is to be like-minded with our Savior, to think like our Savior would think, to process like our Savior would, to have the mindset that our Savior would. That's the same word that Paul uses in verse 2 when he says, my desire is that you be like-minded, that you believe the same things and think the same way. Again, you see the definition of the word. You don't need Greek to understand this. You see the definition of the word in the text. This idea of thinking alike. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. What do you mean, Paul? Having the same love. Being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of another. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Come on, you see the idea of like-mindedness, do you not, in the things that he talks about? That we think the same and be of a like mind. Not just believing the same thing, but also thinking is again, as I said, the same way. So Paul said that the things they profess in verse 1, out of those things should come a like-mindedness or a like-minded attitude toward the rest of the body, toward each member in particular. Said should flow out of them. So Paul said, if we have that like-mindedness toward one another, Paul said then, speaking of the church at Philippi, he says, if you have that like-minded attitude, he said, it would fill me with joy. Now listen, don't you think tonight that it's important that we believe the same thing? But do you understand tonight, as important as doctrine is, and it's extremely important, as important as it is, and as uncompromising as I think we should be, it's not doctrine that gives us our joy as a church. I've been in churches that believe everything we believe, and they're deader than 4 o'clock. However dead 4 o'clock is, I've always heard that. I don't know why 4 o'clock is so dead. Deader than a doornail. I don't even know what a doornail is, but it's dead. Right? And they believe the same things we believe, but there's not an ounce of joy in the place. And the reason why is because though they believe the same things, they're not of like mind.
Amen.
They're not like-minded. Paul seems to indicate that it is in like-mindedness that gives us joy. Now, there can't be like-mindedness without believing the same.
Right. That's right.
But it's not shared doctrine that gives us our joy. That gives us our continuity. It gives it part of our purpose. But it's like-mindedness that gives us our joy. You know, we're an historic Baptist church.
Amen.
I make no apology about that.
Amen.
We take an unmoving, uncompromising, unapologetic stand on doctrine and on the Word of God. We make it a practice here to try not even write the word compromise anymore than we have to. And we're to believe the same things. And we do believe the same things, which is why I often say we're not seeking to be a church for everybody. Because we believe some very specific things in the Word of God, things that we are unwilling to compromise on. And we'll never compromise on. And when people join here, we don't join them, they join us. And so I make no apology about that. And believing the same things is necessary to be a church. But it's not the only thing needed.
Right.
It's not enough. Now, come on, if you're going to be a body of Christ, and members in particular, it's not enough just to believe the same things. The true idea of a body of Christ is that we might also not only possess shared doctrine, but a like-mindedness. Paul said, Paul's desire, personal experience, I can tell you that It's not simply shared doctrine that fulfills joy in the body of Christ. It's shared doctrine, absolutely, it must be present, but it must be accompanied with a like-minded attitude and like-minded thinking. Now notice in Philippians chapter 2, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Hey, are we of a like mind so far?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Philippians 2, he then lists some examples of this like-minded attitude or this like-minded thinking that he was longing to see in them. He says, fulfill you my joy, be like-minded. That's what he's asking. And he gives us a couple of examples of that. Having the same what?
Love.
Having the same love. He longed to see these things in verse 1 result in each member of the body possessing the same love for every other member in the body. That you might have the same. That's what the word same means. It doesn't mean the same in quantity, it means the same love toward each other. That we might have the same love toward every. You got to remember, this is not supposed to be a general attitude of the church. This is supposed to be the attitude of the members in particular. So he says, fulfill you my joy. If these things in verse 1 be in us, flowing out of that should be a love for each member in particular. So it's not a general attitude of love concerning the church. It's the idea that I am supposed to have the same love for you and for you and for you and for you. And you're supposed to have the same for me. That we're supposed to love the members in particular.
Amen.
That's what it means to have the same love. Not to love this person, but have no use for that person. But we're to love each one in particular. And I understand tonight, and it's completely normal that we're going to form friendships within the body of Christ. And those friendships many times are going to be based on similar interests. They're going to be based on similar ages, similar stages in life. If you've got 2 or 3 young kids, you're probably going to be friends with people who have 2 or 3 young kids. You know, if you're 60, 70 years old, you'll probably have more friendships in that area. Usually, 70-year-old people don't hang out with 19-year-olds as a rule within the church. And so we have similar interests and different inches. We're in different stages of life, aren't we?
Right.
Some are single, some are married, some have kids, some don't have kids. Some kids are grown. And so We're at different stages of life. So we're going to form friendships within the body. That's normal. But we should yet still have the same love for every other member.
Amen.
And the reason why that's to be is because of verse 1 and all those stuff that all those things that are supposed to flow out of us. Comfort of love and consolation and all the things that he talks about. So he says one of the things that should be present is this similar love. Paul said that when these things in verse 1 are real in our saved life, there ought to be a like-minded attitude that I'm going to love each of the particular members. Not looking down on another. Not mocking another, not making fun of another, not feeling superior to another, not preferring one over the other. Paul said that if we would allow those things in verse 1 to work in us, then we can manage the same love for another. I think there's a connected idea here. See if you agree with me. I think there's a connected, see if we're like-minded on this. I think there's a connected idea here, and that is this. One of the reasons in the body that we love each other is because we all love the same things. It's one of the things that helps us to love one another is when we love the same things. I don't know about you, but I love my Lord.
Amen.
I love serving Him. I love being around church people.
Amen.
And when you're in a body of Christ where the members in particular share a love for the same things, it makes it easier for us to love each other.
Amen.
So you and I may not be the same age. We are in life, we may be in different stages. We may have a different life in that sense. But we can still love each other the same because we love the same things.
Right.
Or we should love the same things. It's what part of what draws us together. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Hopefully not here, but maybe here somewhere. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just don't feel like I'm a part of things. I just don't feel like anybody loves me. And I just feel like I'm not in the inner circle. I'm just not a part of everything. And I'm not saying that that's not possible in some situations, but if I hear myself saying that, I should ask myself maybe this. Well, maybe the problem is that they love different things than I love. Because if you don't love to serve the Lord and you don't love Him first, and if you don't love being busy for Christ, and if you don't love church, and if you don't look forward to being here, then you're probably not going to feel like you fit in. Because we love different things. Conversely, You may be that type of person that loves the Lord and loves church and loves to serve Him and loves to learn the Word of God and be discipled and grow in the things of God. And you just want to grow for Him. And if you find yourself in a church, well, that's not true. You're probably not going to feel like a part of things. But sometimes the reason people don't feel like they're a part of everything is because they're not plugged in and loving the same things. So Paul says that his desire is that they have the same love one for another. Come on, that's a great thing in the body of Christ when while we may form different friendships in the church, but yet we love one another the same.
Amen.
Love one another. Not mocking, not making fun of people, not looking down on anybody, not feeling superior to anyone, but we have the same love one for another.
Amen.
Then secondly, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Secondly, Paul longed to see them be like-minded. As a result of the things in verse 1, and therefore to be of one accord. He says in verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. The word one accord means to be knitted together. To have the same care one for another. Not only to love one another, but to have the same care one for another. Now we know what one accord means. Look over to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts makes it clear that we're to be of one accord. When you read through the book of Acts about the spread of the New Testament church, if there's anything you walk away with about what should define a church, it should be to be of one accord. Acts chapter 2, you know this one, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added in them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, that every man that had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Hey, remember what I said? Joy isn't dependent simply on shared doctrine. It's based on like-mindedness. And so they have this shared, this one accord. Come on, you read those verses. God knitted those people together. so that they had the same care one for another. And as a result of that, there was joy because of that. Chapter 4, look what it says over there, chapter 4, verse 19. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, this is where they were arrested for preaching, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, or more unto you, unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen and heard. And so when they were further threatened, or further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because the people, for all men, glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own, to the church, to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with what? One accord. They endured the suffering and problems and victories because they were knitted together in one accord. So Paul says, my desire is that you have the same love one for another, and that you be knitted together. Each member having the same care, same concern, same sense of accord with every other member. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, our theme this year is talking about what it means to be a body of Christ. And it means more than just to believe the same thing, as important as that is. Each member having the same care, same concern, same sense of accord with every other member. You know, we ought to feel a certain knitting together. We ought to feel knitted together as a body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to go all through 1 Corinthians 12 eventually. But in verse 25, it says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why is that? Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so he talks about this being knitted together. So Paul says, thirdly, or secondly, that you might be of one accord. And then thirdly, Paul repeats the goal of like-mindedness. He kind of bookends it. He says, oh, and again, remember that you might be of one mind concerning these things. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, going on in verses 3 through 4, Paul issues three commands related to all of this. Three commands related to all of that he has said at this point. Three commands that we're to obey as the things in verse 1 flow out from us, that we are to emulate. And so he gives us these three commands. First of all, he says this in verse 3. He says, first, in the body of Christ, let nothing be done with strife and vainglory. The goal here is like-mindedness. It's all based on this appeal of comfort of love and consolation and shared indwelling of the Spirit and the love toward each other. And as a result of that, he tells us these things in verse 2. He says in verse chapter 2 and verse beginning in verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, having the same love of one accord and of one mind. And says, if this is going to be possible, then there's some dangers out there, and there's some things we've got to ensure that we do. Come on. Don't you want to be knitted together? And don't we want to have the same care one for another? Don't we want to have the same love one for another? Well, if we're going to do that, Paul says, here's some dangers. There's some dangers out there. Here's some things that's got to be in place that you've got to watch for and ensure is true within the body. He says, so first of all, this, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done. I know it's not good English, but it means no, not nothing. Don't let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word strife in this verse doesn't mean simply to fight. The textbook definition of the word strife is a strong drive to succeed or to win or to accomplish what you want with little to no thought of the consequences to others. That's what the word strife means. I would just simply say this. It is the strong drive to win. For my will to be done, for me to win, for me to be done right, to get my way. Paul says, don't let any of that be done. He says, let there be no strife, nothing to be done. The word strife, don't let anything be done. No matter of business, no matter of conflict, no matter of discussion, don't let any of it be done with an attitude of, I must win. And I must get my way. He says, strife or vainglory. The word vainglory, you could probably guess at it. It means conceit, empty pride. Conceit and empty pride is usually what produces strife.
Right.
Out of pride, I've got to get my way. I've conceit, I've got to get my way. Paul says, if you're going to be knitted together And if we're going to experience this idea of a body of Christ, nothing can be done. No, not nothing. No, not one thing can be done through strife and vainglory. It cannot enter into the body of Christ, vainglory and strife, because it is a killer. Amen. Vainglory and strife is a killer to the spirit of a church. Then secondly, he says in the body of Christ, let each member in particular, in lowliness of mind, esteem every other member better than themselves. Our flesh loves that one. He says, verse 3, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but instead we're to take the opposite position, and in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So Paul says in the body of Christ, each member in particular is to have an attitude of lowliness and esteem others better than themselves. That phrase lowliness of mind doesn't mean to go around, woe is me, woe is me. We don't have to become monks and whip ourselves to prove how lowly we are and how horrible we are. We're aware of how horrible we are. But the phrase lowliness of mind is a great word. It simply means, all it really means is to have a correct or an appropriate assessment of your own spiritual condition. Can I help you out? If you've got a correct and appropriate assessment of your own spiritual condition, that's probably enough to make you lowly right there. It means to have a correct assessment of yourself, a real, true estimate of your own spiritual condition. Most of the definitions said this, especially in the light of our sinful nature. In other words, if I've got an appropriate assessment of myself, it doesn't mean that I'm a horrible Christian. It doesn't mean my walk's not right. But if I've got an appropriate assessment of myself, I'm aware of the fact that I too am a sinner capable of the worst behavior.
Right.
And that myself can get in the way of what's going on. Right. It's capable of strife.
Yes.
It's capable of vainglory. Come on, we are, aren't we?
Right.
Sure we are. If you don't think you are, then you're guilty of vainglory. Amen. That's empty conceit. He says, in lowliness of mind, having a constant awareness of what I am. No, of what I truly am. Not the advertisement of what I am. Not what I want everybody to think I am, but the awareness of what I am. Come on, I know me. All right? And you know you. You know what goes on in your mind, in your words, in your thought, in your attitude. Come on, we know what we are. Where we get in trouble is when we forget what we are. I don't think we should go around constantly beating ourselves up for what we are. But we don't ever forget what we are.
Right.
Lowliness of mind. He says, and in the process of that, this lowliness of mind, to esteem others better. It's likely what you think. It means to prize every other member to be better than you are. To prize every other member to be more important than you are. Now again, that's not, doesn't make our flesh feel good. You say, no, wait a minute. So I'm supposed to be constantly aware of what I'm capable of. Constantly aware of what I really am spiritually. Now listen, praise the Lord. I'm keeping my nature under control and I'm trying to live godly and I'm trying to do the right thing. And God's been good and given me victory over much in the way of sin. And I'm striving to live the way God wants me to. But that doesn't change what you are. And so I'm not to be constantly aware, Paul says, of how what I have become, though I think we need to praise God for that. But at the same time, I'm to remember what I am in the context of what we're talking about. And when I do that, I'm to assume that everybody else is better than I am. That everybody else is more important than I am. Now, some people say, listen. I'm to be aware of what I am. Constantly aware of what I am, and to assume that Brother Daniel's better, that Brother Dustin is more important, that Brother Daniel is better, that Brother Hubbard is more spiritual than I am. I'm just to assume that. But while I'm doing that, they're doing the same thing. Well, I know what I am, and so I'm going to assume the pastor is more important than everybody else is more important. Come on, while I do it to you, you're doing it to me.
Right.
And in the process of that, we stamp out vainglory.
Amen.
And strife. Because we all have the attitude in relationship to one another, who am I?
Yes.
Who am I? Come on, this is what Paul said. If you want a church, that's what it is. It's to believe the same things and have this attitude. You know, if we have that attitude, listen, if I have the attitude, I know what I am. And when I think about what I am, praise God for other people in our church who I'm just going to assume is better than I am. I'm just going to assume they're more spiritual than I am. And they're doing the same to me. And when I do that, and when I take that attitude or take that approach concerning these things, doesn't leave a lot of room for pride. Doesn't leave a lot of room for selfishness. Doesn't leave a lot of room for demanding my way. Then thirdly, y'all still with me?
Amen.
Thirdly, he says this in verse 4, in the body of Christ, let every member in particular look not on his own things, but on the things of others. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We can spend a lot of time here. This command, though, notice this. This one gets down to the individual member. He's been talking about the church, the body, but now he says, let not every man. This makes it individual.
Right.
He says, this is something every single person needs to do. Look not on his own things. That phrase, we could again spend some time here, but look not on his own things means, it literally means this. It means to not lock your attention, to not lock your focus on your own interests. Don't become target fixated on your own interests. Don't become locked on your will, your desire, what you want. He says, don't become fixated with those things, with those desires, with those wants. Don't become locked on your will, your way, your expectations. Rather, he says this, let each and every single member be focused on the interests and the expectations of every other member. I'm not going to get locked on what I want. What does Brother Marksmeyer want? I'm not going to get consumed with my will. What's other people's will? I'm not going to get locked on my interest. What's Brother Scott's interest? It's not about me. It's about every other member. And Paul says that we might not get locked on these things. Look not on those things, but look on your things. Don't become focused on those things, but become focused on what's going on in other people's lives and what their interest is, and become focused on that. Come on, that's what Paul says. Don't get locked on those things, but rather let every single member focus on the interests and expectations of others. Let me finish by saying this. There's never joy, there's never peace in a body when people are locked on their own interests. There's never peace in a body when the members are all locked on their will, locked on their interest, locked on their desire, locked on their wants. There'll never be peace. There can't be peace. It's not until we prefer one another.
Yes.
And we get locked on the desire of others rather than our own desire. Now, all we've seen, and I'm done, all we've seen tonight are not things concerning which there's to be a general attitude in the church as a whole. Paul's point is that these things are to be the attitude, the like-minded view of the members in particular. Because it's not about having this general attitude. It's about my attitude. Come on, you with me? It's not about a general attitude. It's about your attitude, each individual member's attitude toward the other. So Paul says his desire for the church of Philippi, come on, they believe the same thing. That's a rock-solid church, Church of Philippi. They had problems like everybody does, but they're a rock-solid church when Paul was writing to them. And they believe the same things. But yet Paul says, I love this church, and what would fill me with joy would be if you would not only believe the same thing, but if you would come to the place where you are of the same mind and had a right at same attitude toward each other. Paul's point was that these things in verse 1 were to produce an attitude, a like-minded view that each member was to have in particular. In closing, Paul gives us a great example. He gives us the best example. Because look what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. What mind? The mind we've just been talking about. Let this mind be in you, in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So he says, what we've talked about tonight is the same mindset that was in Christ. Isn't that true? He didn't become locked on his will. He became locked on what you needed.
Right.
He didn't become locked on protecting his own life. He became locked on your need and salvation. He became locked and focused on our interests, not his own interests. He put his love for us ahead of love for himself. And so Paul says, if you're not understanding what I'm talking about, then think about this. Let this mind be in you. This same mindset, this same like-mindedness, the same attitude that we see demonstrated in Christ. All we have to do is love each other like Jesus loves us. That's all we got to do. All we got to do is have the same attitude toward each other that Jesus had toward us. Nothing to it, man. That's all we got to do. Are we ever going to be perfect at it? No. But it ought to be our desire. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with us. He didn't let strife or vainglory get in the way, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and took upon himself the form of a servant, which was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself even unto death. And took upon himself the form of a servant. And guess what happened? Well, if I do all that stuff, what about me? Well, notice what happened in verse 9 and 10. God exalted him when he humbled himself. You know what? I believe that if you and I will have that same mentality, all the things in verse 1 that we profess working in us to where we have the same love for one another, nothing done in strife and vainglory. I become locked on the needs of others, not on my will. If we'll humble ourselves and become a servant like that, I'm pretty confident that one of these days, God will reward us. And his reward will be far greater than anything I will ever be able to accomplish through vainglory or through strife, through getting my way. He says we need to be like-minded. So Paul's goal was like-minded attitude of everyone in the body of Christ. That things that we profess in verse 1 be real and evidence of themselves as they flow out of us in our relationship one another. And most of all, that they result in a like-minded body where every member is of the same thinking and the same attitude. That like-mindedness manifesting itself in the things we've seen in verses 2 through 4. And that every member follows that great example in verses 5 through 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting that God will one day reward me, though I never sought my own. Can I help you out tonight? And I'm done. Hearing God say, well done. Hearing God say, like my son, you never sought your own, but you locked on the needs of every other member in the body of Christ. That'll be worth far more than me ever wrestling my will, my glory, my desire. That God might get the glory in it. Not seeking our way or our will, but following Christ's example. That, friend, is what a body is like. Remember, our theme this year is not the doctrinal issue of what a body is. We know what the doctrinal issue is. The body is the local church. Amen. That's simple enough. Getting your mind around the doctrine of the body of Christ is simple. Being a body of Christ is a little different. And to be a body of Christ, we need to take up what Paul talks about here, because this is where the joy in being a body of Christ is.
Amen.
Being like that. Stand with me if you would tonight.